Morning once again.
Good morning.
I want to tell you how wonderful it is to be here with you this morning and have this opportunity to bring a message from God's Word. We missed him when he's away, but we're glad that he has those opportunities to be with his children. And I am honored to have the opportunity to stand before you. Before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful. We are grateful for all that you do for us as we look around us and we see the beauty of your creation. And as we are reminded that it is you who sustain it, we thank you. As we approach your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you be with us. We pray that you help us to seek out the truths that you have given us. And that you help us to see the ways in which we are weak. That you help us to see the things that we need to change so that we might more closely mirror your will in our lives, so that your will would become our will, so that we would want to do the things that you would have us to do. And then, Lord, that you would set before us those opportunities to exercise our faith. Lord, we pray that you be with all of those who are unable to be here. But we pray especially for those who have gathered this morning, that you bless us all through the opening of your word. We acknowledge, Lord, that we don't deserve to even come before you, that we are not worthy to stand before you, but because of your great love for us, demonstrated by the sacrifice of your Son, that we can bring these thoughts and concerns of our hearts before you because we have been cleansed by his blood. And it is in his name that we come before you. Amen. Yeah. I appreciate Brother Dwight reading to us. Apparently I miscommunicated quickly what I was asking him to read, but it dovetailed perfectly with what we're doing. You're aware of the concept of relevance, that if somebody tells you a story or your neighbor gets a new car or something like that, all of a sudden you see that all over the place. And it was always there, you just didn't notice it because it wasn't relevant to you. Well, some of that is pervading our studies today. I feel sometimes like I'm cheating a little bit with our Sunday morning class, because what I love to do is to immerse myself in the stories of Scripture, and I'm doing that as we look at some of the lesser known characters in Scripture. This morning we talked about Bartimaeus, and what Dwight read to us was Jesus' explanation of why he performed his miracles. In this hour, we're going to talk about the woman with an issue of blood, and later tonight we'll talk about some Old Testament miracles. But this is what I love to do, is to really immerse myself in the stories, to think about what it was like to be there that day. Sometimes I try to make myself a bystander, one of the crowd. What would I have observed? What did I know and not know? And it's sometimes difficult because Scripture gives us sometimes the context and we get the backstory. We almost need a spoiler alert as we read through Scripture if we're trying to feel what they would have felt and see what they would have seen. Other times I want to be one of the participants. What did they feel in that moment? And a lot of that comes because I want the Scriptures to be real to me. I want to be reminded that these are real accounts of actual people who had everyday lives. And they had a moment that is recorded in Scripture, but that is set inside the rest of their life. And that's significant to me, as I've said many times as we've gone through our class this morning, because what I experience on a day-to-day basis is an hour-by-hour struggle to be what God would want me to be. And those people, the individuals about whom we read, they had that same experience, I think. And perhaps their lives were changed, like the lame man that Dwight read about, or the woman that we're going to read about today, or others like Bartimaeus. Their lives are completely changed by that moment. And I want that. I want my life to be pleasing to Him. So I look at some of these stories in that way, and I'm going to indulge myself a little bit this morning as we look at this woman. So if you will, join with me, and if it helps, imagine with me, as we set the scene, what it was like to be there that day. So most recently, Jesus had been on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. He'd been in the country of the Gadarenes. And there he'd met a man who we only know as Legion, because when Jesus asked the demon that possessed the man what his name was, that was the response. We are known as Legion because we are many. And the man had been chained among the graves to try to keep himself from hurting himself and others, but he broke the chains. And Jesus, of course, cast those demons into a herd of swine in another spectacular story. And those swine threw themselves off the cliff. And the swine herds, the people responsible for them, have run back to town and said, "You got to hear this." And when they told everyone what happened, everybody came to see. And they see this man, whom they knew as uncontrollable, sitting calmly and talking reasonably. And whether it's because of the shock of that sight or because of the economic loss of the herd of pigs, they've asked Jesus to leave. The man, of course, wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, "No, you need to go home. And you need to tell people what the Son of Man has done for you." And then Jesus gets into the boat and he sails back across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And as he sails into port, I say sail, apparently it was a very small boat, it's a pretty small lake. At any rate, he comes into port and he's getting off the boat and there's a great crowd gathered. And you think about the individuals in that crowd, what did they heard? Why are they there? Maybe somebody had told them about the other spectacles. Maybe word of the man being healed of demon possession has already crossed the river, the lake. Excuse me. And they've heard of what's happened, and they want to see for themselves some great spectacle, some miracle. Maybe they've heard that this is a man who teaches differently. The practice of the religious leaders of the time was not so much to give answers, but to simply talk about what this rabbi or that rabbi had to say about the particular question in hand. And Jesus didn't do that. Jesus spoke as someone who could cut right to the heart of the matter. And maybe there's some in that crowd who wanted to hear what he had to say about a particular question, or just to hear him say, "This is the point." Whatever their reasons, they've gathered. And there's a great crowd as Jesus gets off the boat. But one man comes charging through. He's forcing people out of the way. And everybody's getting jostled. But he comes and he gets to Jesus and he throws himself at his feet. And we're told that he begs Jesus, "Please come. My daughter is dying." And Matthew tells us that she had died. Mark tells us that she was at the point of death, and the physician Luke says that she was dying. There's no conflict there, but it just illustrates how fine a point it was. to the point that when Jairus left his house, he wasn't sure if she still lived when he throws himself at Jesus' feet. And of course, as we've followed Jesus throughout his ministry up until this point, it comes as no surprise that he agrees to go. And those standing nearby have heard this exchange, and maybe they think, well, this is it. This is the spectacle. We get to see a miracle. Come on, let's go. And so the crowd begins to go with them. And as a mob, they begin to all move together through the streets of Capernaum. And I don't know how far they were going, but I see Jairus running in front. Come on, hurry. There's not much time. Jesus, it's right around the corner here. Come on, come on. And at one point, Jairus looks back and he sees Jesus stopped. Why have you stopped, Lord? I don't know if we're going to get there in time. And so he goes back and he hears Jesus ask, "Who touched me?" And Peter, who's ever the one to speak up, right? Peter says, "Lord, how can you even ask who touched you? We're in the middle of a crowd. Everybody's touching one another. We're all rubbing shoulders. How can you ask who touched you?" And Jesus says, "Somebody touched me, for I felt the power go out from me." Jairus is, of course, with Peter. "Come on, does it matter who touched you? Come on. It's not much time. My daughter lays dying." But Jesus isn't moving. Jesus is scanning the crowd. And we're told, "Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came, trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately." And see, this is where the spoiler alert comes in. You all know the story, right? You know why. But as you put yourself in that moment and you think about what Jairus was feeling, he didn't know the story. He just knew there wasn't much time. When you think about being the apostles and the other bystanders, and they don't know the story. They just know that Jesus has stopped and asked this question that doesn't seem to make any sense. When you think about the woman, and you think about what she knew in that moment, isn't it amazing that as she tells her story, we see just how desperate she actually was? She tells him that for 12 years, she'd suffered from an issue of blood. Now, I'm not a doctor, but my modern mind immediately goes to, well, I wonder what that would be called today, how it would be diagnosed. And then you don't have to look far to realize there are a number of conditions that modern medicine is aware of that would fit the description. The vast majority of them come with chronic extreme pain. So this is a woman that for 12 years had suffered. Even not worried about the pain, think about the loss of blood. She would likely have been what we consider anemic, would have made her very sickly, very susceptible to infection, to other diseases. And for 12 years, anything that was going around, she caught it. She stayed sick for a long time. It was bad enough for her that she had gone to every doctor she could hear about. And she had spent everything she had. But she had gotten no better, but rather grew worse. And isn't it amazing to think about the fact that for 12 years she'd been disappointed by every doctor she'd been to, She hadn't given up hope. We give up on ourselves really easily sometimes. This woman never gave up. She never stopped seeking a solution, pursuing healing. But it wasn't just the physical that she suffered from, because as we've recently read, those of us who've been reading scripture this year, among all those laws in Leviticus that we struggled to get through, chapter 15 tells us a provision for this scenario where a woman had an issue of blood. And what it tells us is that during the normal impurity, that she was ceremonially unclean. And this didn't mean that she was sinful. It simply meant that in the time of her uncleanness, as it is discussed, she was unable to go to the temple. She was unable to take part in any of the religious ceremonies and feasts and all of the things that they were asked to do as a part of the law. And we're later told that if her normal impurity lasted longer than normal, that the entire time she was considered unclean. So this woman for 12 years has been unable to worship, has been unable to enter the temple, has been barred from society. But he goes beyond even that, because not only is she unclean, but the particular nature means that everything and everyone that she touched was also unclean. And beyond even that, anyone who touched something that she had touched became unclean. So where did she live? If she couldn't touch anything without making it unclean so that no one else could touch it, she would have been put out of her house, unable to live with her family. She desperately desired restoration to her place among her family because of this condition. For 12 long years, she had given every penny she had to everyone who said, "Hey, you know, I had a friend who went to this doctor and they took care of everything." And she'd gone. And she paid what they asked, but only gotten worse. "Well, you tried that. Have you tried this? Maybe go to this guy and give him a shot and see what he can do." And she'd gone. And she paid what they asked and gotten no better, but only gotten worse. Over and over and over again. She was willing to pay any cost to be restored to her family. But not just her family. In a time and in a place where anything she touched, anyone she touched, became unclean, she would have been treated much like the lepers and forced to live in a place where they didn't worry too much about who was clean and who wasn't. She would have been isolated from not just her family, but entire society. This woman had not had a hug or handshake in 12 years. She hadn't been close enough to touch anyone for over a decade. What did she want more than anything? She wanted to be accepted. And so that morning, she hears Jesus is in town, or he's coming. And so she dresses. And fortunately, her condition didn't seem to be outwardly obvious. But understand what she's risking. If the religious leaders of the time come to hear that this woman who can make anyone unclean is in a crowd of people, Can you imagine the punishment they would lay on top of what she's suffering? But she goes into town. And she joins the crowd that is pressing against one another, knowing that everyone that comes into contact with her is now unable to go worship. And as the crowd begins to move, following Jairus to his house, she weaves her way behind him because she said to herself, if I can just touch his garment, I will be healed. And she navigates the crowd and she gets there, and then is the moment as she reaches out. Think about it. For 12 years, everything and anyone she touched has become unclean, and she's going to reach out to the Master. But for the first time in that long time, instead of making him unclean, his purity and cleanness washes away her uncleanness. And in that moment of contact with just his coat, she immediately feels the change. She's healed. Completely and totally. But it's obvious why she didn't want to make a scene. It's not the kind of thing you want to discuss in public. But Jesus has stopped. And he's seeking her out. And she realizes as this moment extends that she's not going to be able to walk away. So she steps from behind the person she was hiding behind, and she tells her story. She tells how she has found what she's been desperately seeking. That she's no longer weak. That she's no longer unclean because she has been completely and totally healed. That now she can be restored to her family. She can finally go home because of what he has done for her. And how does Jesus respond to this story? He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. She finds the acceptance of a loving father. In that moment that she risked everything and reached out and touched Jesus. I don't know how long it took her to tell the story, but that entire time, can you imagine what Jairus is feeling? It's hard for me not to think, as I put myself in Jairus's shoes, that's great, I'm so glad for you, can we go now? Reminded a little bit of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, because that's kind of what he was feeling in that moment. Great, you're home. We struggle with that, don't we, sometimes? When we have something that is incredibly important to us, to let go of that and to see what someone else is feeling. Can't help but think, Jairus thought, you know, if we didn't stop. Because we're told that it is in this moment, while Jesus is still speaking, while he is accepting the woman and telling her to go in peace, that her faith is made well. That's when Jairus' servants come up and say, she's gone. Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher anymore? And you get this great roller coaster of emotions as you read the story. The gospel authors take you from, we're going to go and we're going to heal, to, here's a woman who was desperate and she's healed, and what great excitement and joy is in this moment. But immediately followed, Jairus' daughter is dead. As I studied this, I realized it struck me, and I'd never noticed it before. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. And the woman had been sick with an issue of blood for 12 years. The entire life of Jairus' daughter, as she grew up, as he watched her play, as he enjoyed hearing her sing, the woman is suffering. And the woman has found great relief and great release in that same moment that the little girl's life is ended. But Jairus doesn't even really get to process any of this. Because as Jesus is speaking to the woman and the servants come and they tell Jairus that the girl has died, he hears them. And he says to Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. But I haven't been there, but I can imagine that Jairus is a total mess. He's done the only thing he knew to do, and he's gone to Jesus and thrown himself at his feet. Now, Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, not a guy typically throwing himself at other people's feet. But he's prostrated himself before Jesus because he thinks and he understands and he knows that Jesus can help. And he's tugged them along and he's been in a hurry the entire time. And Jesus has stopped and dealt with the woman. And so he went from despair to great hope. Jesus is coming, to hearing that she's gone. Jesus encourages him, but he's still a wreck. He's got to be at this moment. But they go back to the house, which is full of mourning, and not the kind of mourning as couple of days later, a very quiet contemplation, but the wailing of pain in the moment of death of a child. And Jesus comes in and says, why are you all making all this commotion? I doubt he said it that way. What's all the noise for? She's just asleep. Well, in that moment, they laugh. And Jesus, she's not asleep. We've checked. We know the difference. She's gone. And he sends everybody out and he takes Peter and James and John in. And he simply says, little girl, get up. And she gets up. She's saved. She is restored. And so Jairus finds, Jairus finds all that he was desperately seeking in Jesus. We're told that her parents, when she got up, were amazed, which is fascinating, because they believed enough that Jairus went and got Jesus and brought him home, but they're amazed. I don't know what they expected, but I know what they felt. I think I do. The overwhelming joy, much like the woman who now has found everything she's desperately seeking, Jairus and his wife find in the little girl. And can't you just see the hugs that went on as she got up? I love immersing myself in those stories and trying to think about what it felt like to be there, what it was like to observe this, what it might have been like to stand and watch. I've been extraordinarily blessed in my life. And we certainly don't have time for me to start listing all the ways. But in this context, just the fact that I've never been desperate for healing from a disease. I've never had to go day after day after day, stretching into weeks, stretching into months, stretching into years with chronic pain, like the woman did. I've been extraordinarily blessed not to have to watch one of my children be so sick that they're on at death's door, like Jairus did. And because I've never felt that kind of desperation, it occurs to me that maybe I don't really appreciate what Jesus has done for me in the way that they did. The woman left Jesus full of joy. Jairus and his wife were amazed at the healing. I was blessed to grow up in the church, always kind of knowing what I was supposed to do. And that's a great blessing. Don't ever misunderstand that. But I don't know the desperate public embarrassment of being in the police blotter, like some do. And therefore, the change in my life may not be as obvious as it is to some. But as I read through this, I am struck by the desperation that we do have, whether we feel it or not. We talked about Bartimaeus in class, and we talked about the fact that Jesus healed him on his way to Jerusalem, anticipating what was going to happen. Jesus knew why he was going to Jerusalem, and he knew what was going to happen there. And he went anyway. And at every moment, as we put ourselves in that story, Jesus could have stopped it. He chose not to, because he knew why. He knew what it meant. The reality is that I have a desperate need for Jesus. The same kind of desperation that the woman who suffered for 12 long years, the same kind of desperate need that Jairus felt. My needs may not be physical, maybe they are. But only Jesus, only the Christ can meet my desperate need. In the same sense that she reached out and touched him, in the same sense that he reached out and said, little girl, get up. He can say to me, you are a new creature, pure and holy in my sight. I hope as we go through this story and we feel some of the emotions, we imagine some of the emotions that were going on in that moment, that we can make the connection to feeling the need for Jesus. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Why did he face the mockery of a trial? Why did he say nothing when they beat him mercilessly? Why did he not call down legions of angels when they drove nails into his hands? Because it was necessary for me to meet my desperate need. It helps me to remember that. Maybe Jesus knew that when he said, this do in remembrance of me, when he gave us the symbology of the Lord's Supper. So people need to remember what it was like and why. I hope it's helped you to put yourself in a different place this morning. If you have a need, whether you feel it desperately or simply know that it exists, we do not stand before you as those who are perfect. I don't. I stand before you as someone who is extraordinarily grateful that I've not experienced the physical pain, I've not experienced the emotional desperation of the people we talked about this morning. Somebody who knows that I have a desperate need, and Jesus has met that need in my life. And I'd love to tell you more about how, and why, and what it means. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.